Good morning. Would you please join me now for a word of prayer? Abba, Father, Almighty God, maker of heaven and earth, we do bow down before you this morning in humble adoration, longing for you to pour out your mercy and to fill this place with your Spirit. Father, we ask that you would continue to be with the leaders of this world. Father, would you soften hearts that they might seek you and they might come to know you more fully, more truly, that they would seek you in all things, seek your wisdom and seek your guidance, that you would give them great discernment. We continue to lift up the people of the world, and especially those right now in harm's way in Ukraine and in Russia. But Father, we also pray for those that are just struggling with life, which really includes all of us from time to time, Father. May we look to you. May we be people. May we be children of your kingdom, resting securely in your arms as life challenges come and go. Father, we know there are many who would normally be among us that aren't here right now because they're recovering from surgery or they've been hospitalized to deal with various other physical ailments. Father, I thank you that you have gifted us with people of great skills, doctors, nurses, specialists. Your word tells us every good and perfect gift comes from above. And so, Father, you give them freely, and we thank you for that. But, Father, we also know that their abilities are limited to fixing and repairing, not healing. That alone rests in your hands. So, Father, we ask that in each and every situation, whatever that may be, whether it's physical, whether it's spiritual, whether it's emotional, financial, relationship related, Father, all of them need healing. Would you touch them as only you can? And would you begin to heal and restore lives? Father, just now I would ask that you would be with the young men and women of our armed forces. We thank you for their willingness to sacrifice themselves, their time, their efforts, and even their life if necessary, for our right to be free and our right to worship you in this place this morning. Father, would you today help us to lay our burdens down, to commit them to your care and not to pick them back up and to continue to carry them. And so, Father, we come now longing to hear a message from you. So set this, your servant, aside and come and use him in a powerful way to speak your truth. Allow your Spirit to be who he is and to interpret into each individual life the message that you have for them this day. So, Father, calm our hearts. Give us attentive ears to listen. And come and share with us. In Jesus' name, amen. We continue what we started last week, and that's as we embark on a study of Paul, the Apostle Paul's earliest letters, those that he wrote to the church at Thessalonica. I want to share with you or remind you this morning what I shared last week is what I believe is the passage of Scripture that's at the heart of the message that the Apostle Paul desires to give this church that's living in a very Roman city, this church that is filled with government power, this church that's filled with many and multiple religions and the battles that are going on between them. And it's found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12. And it reads, "We exhort each of you, and we encourage you, and we charge you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." Paul says, we want you to stand firm in your faith. We want you to be a living example to the world. And maybe at this point in time, Thessalonica was one of the most difficult places to be able to do that because, as we've said, it was very much a Roman city. The Roman emperors demanded your worship. There were many other religions that also would tug at these people to drag them away from their now professed belief in Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior. And they would be stumbling blocks to those who had chosen the way of Christ. The daily culture would have strived desperately to derail them and to call them back into that lifestyle and that culture of the world around them instead of the culture of God's kingdom, which we see Paul saying is what you have been called to. You're no longer a citizen of just Thessalonica. In fact, you're no longer a citizen of this world, Paul says. You're a citizen of God's kingdom. And so Paul was concerned for them because of this, and he desired to encourage them in standing firm in their faith. And especially since he wasn't able to come and be there with them and to give them encouragement face to face, he elects to write these two letters, reminding them of first how they came to faith, that it wasn't simply through some well-accomplished speaker who stood before them and just spoke the word of God. That obviously happened. Paul had done that. But rather it came, Paul tells them, through the power of the Holy Spirit lived out within the men who came to share the love of Christ throughout the lives of Paul and Silas and Timothy. I know over the years I've stated this fact over and over again, but I believe it is something that we must remain constantly aware of. It must always be before us, and that's this: the world is watching us. Eyes are focused on the church. They want to see us stumble, they want to see us fall, and they want to use that as a means of saying, you're not who you say you are. When we fail to look like Christ, they wonder, why should I ever want to put my faith in Jesus Christ and trust him when those who claim to know him best are a very poor example of what it means to be a child of the King? Why in the world should they believe us? They watch to see if our lives match up with who we say Jesus is. They watch to see if our words match up to our actions. Not on Sunday morning. They expect us to be on our best behavior on Sunday morning, to reflect Jesus on Sunday morning. No, they're watching us every day, folks. And they're judging us based on the model that we live out. It's often said that imitation is the greatest form of flattery. And Paul calls us and calls the Thessalonians to live as Christ, to be an imitation, to walk in a manner, to live in a way that's worthy of our Heavenly Father. Writer David Briggs offers a moving meditation on what he learned about his father being an example in his life.
David's father was an ordinary man who lived an ordinary life, working at a screen printing company in New Haven, Connecticut. But David was permanently shaped by his father's example of humble faith and faithfulness. David writes, "Before I was old enough to go to school, he often took me into work with him on Saturdays. I watched him sweep the floor before he began, and soon I had that job. He was hired to sweep floors. And even after he became president of the company or worked on projects for famous clients, it was important to him not to lose sight of the dignity of all work." Scripture reminds us that we're to work as though we're doing it for Jesus and not as men. Faith was just a part of who he was. Some of the best memories I had from childhood were attending midweek or Sunday worship services, or the adventure of walking together down a long hill with snow up to my chest during the heavy snows to be greeted by a surprise pastor on Sunday morning. My father would not miss Sunday worship. And where there might have been self-pity, there was joy in his life. Where there may have been struggles, there was still joy in his life. Where there may have been difficulties, there was still joy in his life. His son could see this in his father. And still there was something more, David says. "I did not really pick up on it at first, but as the years went by, I noticed my father would not speak. He would not speak a bad word about others. At the dinner table, he talked about customers who defrauded him by asking for large amounts of work in advance and then skipping out on the payments. But there was never talk of revenge or fighting back. He just said he would no longer deal with them. For almost my entire growing up, a lot of it during the 1960s when racial tensions boiled over in the cities like New Haven, he delivered food once a month to the poor in the city, telling me when I came along to stay in the car while he walked up to the top floor of apartment complexes to make sure families received their groceries. In a letter to my father as he lay dying, I spoke of our walk to church during the snowstorms. But I told him the lesson he taught me about faith came from seeing him live out his life. You see, it wasn't the words as much as it was the life he lived. And he finished by saying, "You genuinely loved everyone." Still reflecting, he says, "My father was born in poverty, lived a humble life, and died in bleak, spare surroundings reserved for veterans with limited resources. He was a Christmas and Easter story combined, testifying that true happiness lies within us, not in words, folks, but in the way he lived his life every moment of every day." So David asked the question, "What do I want to do with the rest of my life?" And this was his answer: "I want to be like my father." Paul wants to encourage us, as he encourages this church in the first century, to be like our father. Walk in a manner worthy of God. Walk in a manner worthy of your father. The church at Thessalonica was a young church, which the Apostle Paul, along with Silas and Timothy, established early on in the Apostle's second missionary journey. You can read about that in Acts, I believe the 16th chapter, maybe the 17th. They came to Thessalonica after having been beaten because of a false accusation. There in, in the city of Philippi. And you recall they were thrown into prison, Paul and Silas. And at midnight, God shows up. And he changes everything. They'd been publicly beaten for supposedly stirring up this dissension and troubling the city and breaking Roman law. And it's in the midst of this, as Paul speaks back to the church, he reminds them of that, and he says this in 1 Thessalonians 1, 4 through 8. For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in the power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. Then catch this. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. You saw the manner in which we lived. You saw our walk. And because of it, verse 6, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction, with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. The world knows about you, Thessalonians, because you walk in a manner worthy of your Father. Paul, in these four short verses, seeks to remind them of why they chose to follow Jesus in the first place, and the valuable role they are filling within the church, even though they are facing great suffering, trials, and afflictions. He first reminded them of the fact that they are chosen by God, and that they were chosen by God from the very start. Remember the great words in the third chapter of John. For God so loved the world, he chose us, and he sent his Son to die that none would perish, that all who would believe in him would receive eternal life. Writing to another young church, Paul wrote it slightly different. And he said this in Ephesians 1, 3 through 6, reading from the New Living Translation. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. Even before he made the world, even before he created, God loved us and he chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God had a plan so that when we mess things up, because he knew we were going to, we would still be his. He still chose us. Each one of us, because he loved us. Verse 5, God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. He loves you, folks. It gave him great joy to put this plan together because he wants you in his family. He personally, the God of all universe, the God of gods, the one who created everything, wants you. Verse 6, so we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his dear Son. Struggles and challenges are a part of our human existence. They're just a part of the fallenness of this world, and we can't avoid them. We can pray for strength during them, and we can even pray that God may remove them, and sometimes God answers that prayers, but more often than not, God says, no, just know that I love you and that my grace is sufficient to see you through this struggle, and I want you to grow stronger in your faith in me, to stand firm in me because of your time of struggle. But he also wants you to know that you are his and that you have been his from the very start. From the moment of him beginning to create us, he made a way through Jesus Christ for us to always be his. Remember this man who's writing this letter, who now speaks with great authority and lives in a manner that speaks the truth of Jesus Christ. This authority comes because of who was put more importantly, who he was now because of Jesus Christ. Paul was a persecutor of not just the church, folks, but the very Son of God, the Savior of the world. Recall the words of Jesus to Paul as he travels on that road to Damascus. You'll find them recorded as written by Luke in Acts, the 9th chapter. But Jesus says, as Paul's traveling to Damascus to arrest Christians, he stops him with that blinding light and he says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting the church?" That's not what he says. He says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" This was personal. You attack one of his children, you attack him. "Why are you persecuting me?" And Saul's reply to Jesus, "Who are you? Who are you that you think I'm persecuting you?" And Jesus says, "I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting." Saul's desire to punish the church was a direct result on Jesus. But Paul, after his encounter, would suffer many things. And we find those recorded in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. All of the things that he suffered after that conversion on the road to Damascus. Paul was a changed man. He lived a life that honored his Savior. He worked through struggles, but he continued to proclaim the message of Jesus Christ, and he continued, more importantly, to live out the message that he proclaimed. You, Paul says, are God's, and nothing but you can change that truth. This devil can't take you away from him. You can choose to walk away from him, but the devil will never pull you away from him because Jesus will not let go. He tells us that. He promises us that. Jesus calls us to remain anchored in him, and as such, he tells us we will bear much fruit. We will have a powerful effect on our families and on the community around us. John 15:4, he says, these are the words of Jesus, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." Unless you stay attached in me. Unless you continue to live a life that honors me. When we remain truly attached to him, then it won't be our words as much as our hearts and the way we live and the way we interact and the way we love others, even those we vehemently disagree with. We're still called to love our enemies, folks. And we're to live a life that reflects that. Look again with me at verses 6 and 7, which I believe speaks to this very truth. We're going to actually begin in the last part of verse 5 of 1 Thessalonians 1. It reads, "You know what kind of men we proved to be among you, for your sake, how we lived among you, how we interacted with you, how we cared about you. And because of that, you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all." To who? To all believers in your region, in Macedonia and Achaia. Not long after they moved to their first home in California, a pastor and his wife, Janie, and picked up some tension between a couple of neighbors. One was a very outspoken churchgoer, while the other was an unbeliever. The pastor said, I knew I was in the hot seat when the unchurched man struck up a conversation with me as we were both working in the yards, and it began this way. Say, Steve, aren't you a pastor? You know you're in trouble when you hear those words. It seems implicit in the public's understanding that pastors exist to serve as referees of conflicts. So I reluctantly listened to this troubled man open up about the neighbor he'd never understood. He unfolded a long history of numerous conflicts over over small issues. Then he looked up and he sighed. But the most recent problem takes the cake. We received a letter from his attorney threatening to sue us if we don't trim a tree that borders his yard. And then he says this. It seems strange, this churchgoer, this prominent churchgoer, he says, it seems strange he didn't just come over and ask me to take care of the tree. No, he went straight to his attorney and filed a lawsuit. He didn't walk in a manner worthy of his God. Continued, with a little wink, this streetwise, unchurched man continued, you know, I was getting ready to trim that tree, but now there's no way I'm going to do anything until he forces me to. I will gladly go to court just so I can have a story to tell about being sued by Christians over an orange tree. And think of the damage living that type of life just did to the message of Jesus Christ. Because it didn't stop with that family. I guarantee you, this is not the first conversation this man had about being sued by a Christian. He summarized his thoughts with a haunting observation. He says, I guess sometimes Christians love us. They just don't like us. What a message. And it was the way he lived. It wasn't the words that he said. Because the words that he said probably were true. But his life didn't match up to them. But when we live in a manner that is glorifying God each and every moment of our lives, then we have a huge impact on our families and on the community that we live in. And Paul reminds them of that there in Thessalonians 1:8. And I want to read this from the Message. Eugene Peterson's paraphrase of this. He says, the word has gotten around. The word about this church, about these believers. Your lives are echoing the Master's word. Notice what it says. Your lives, the way that you're living, echoes God's word. It matches up exactly with who God calls us to be and who Jesus was. Your lives are echoing the Master's word, not only in the provinces, but all over the place. The news of your faith in God is out. We don't even have to say anything anymore. You, get this, you are the message. You're living the Word of God, and it is speaking into lives, he says. We don't have to say anything, because your life is speaking. When Paul states that the Word of the Lord is echoed, or in the English Standard Version it says sounds forth, the verb he chooses is one that has great strength and emphasis, meaning something like resounds. It rings out loud and clear, or it roared like thunder. Christendom even says that it can refer to that dramatic and loud sound of a trumpet. But notice what he didn't say. Paul didn't say it's merely your words. Just go and preach. It's okay. Just share scripture, share chapter and verse. That'll be enough. No, he says, it's not the words that give it the greatest authority. It's the fact that you believe it in your heart and you live it out each and every day. And you'll never know. If you do that, you will never know the number of lives you will impact. Because you may touch a life you don't even know you've touched. And they may touch another one. And they may touch another one. And it could go around the world simply because of one person living out their lives in a manner worthy of God. As I was thinking about this, the words of a Ray Bolt song, whatever you think about Ray, the words of this song speak great truth. It's a song that he entitled, Thank You, and here's some of the words. The gentleman that he's writing this about is now perceived to be in heaven, and he's with Jesus, and people are coming up to greet him. And the words say this, one by one they came, far as the eye could see, each life somehow touched by this life, by his generosity, by the life he lived. Little things that you had done, sacrifices made, unnoticed on the earth, in heaven, now proclaimed. The way these words came to Ray, he says, was much like an epiphany. According to Ray, it was when someone in the church had asked him to write a song for Pastor's Appreciation Day. Ray would say, I said I would try, and I thought I had plenty of time, 8 weeks. Well, the time flew by, and I was just not having any success. Finally, the night before the Pastor Appreciation Day, I was sitting at my piano trying to write something. As I sat there, I began to think about the people who have had the greatest impact on my life and realized that none of them were famous. They weren't great orators. They weren't great preachers or great speakers. They were the people like Sunday school teachers, youth leaders, neighbors. And I include my pastor, Eldon Morehouse, in that list. Ordinary, everyday people. People we do life with. And he said, I decided to write this song that honored all of them. And so I performed Thank You the next morning in church. You never know whose life you may touch. In an article in 2011, Rich Stearns, the president of World Vision, describes what he calls the domino theory of spiritual impact. Imagine a long line of dominoes. When one falls, they create a chain reaction that causes dozens or hundreds more dominoes to fall. For instance, Jesus set up 12 dominoes. His disciples, the apostles, mentored them, empowered them with the Holy Spirit, and then sent them off to go and do likewise, to live in a manner worthy of their God. Now there are over 2 billion followers of Jesus Christ in the world. That's a lot of dominoes. Stern provides the following story about the spiritual impact that one person, one life, can have. In the 1800s, a missionary kid from India named Robert Wilder was preparing to return to the mission field. During college, he even signed a pledge along with friends to become a missionary. But because he was so physically frail, he never fulfilled that pledge. Instead, he encouraged others to take up the task. One domino fell. During a preaching tour that took Robert through Chicago, he spoke to an audience that included Samuel Moffett. Samuel also signed Robert's pledge, and within 2 years, he landed in Korea. Another domino fell. A few years later, Samuel shared the gospel with a man who had become disillusioned with his Taoist practice. The man's name was, and forgive me if I butcher this, Kiel Sun Chu. He trusted Christ, and quickly another domino fell. In 1907, Kiel was one of the leaders of the Pyongyang revival. In January of that year, spontaneous prayer and confession broke out during regular church meetings. Thousands of dominoes fell. Those days of fervent prayer are now considered the birth of an independent, self-sustaining Korean church. When Kiel died in 1935, 5,000 people attended his funeral. The church in Korea now numbers about 15 million members, and it sends more foreign missionaries than any other country outside of the United States. Millions of dominoes continue to fall because Robert Wilder chose to live a life worthy of his Father. Stern concludes his thought with this quote, and I want to share it with you. He says, as Christians, we are all dominoes in the chain reaction set off by Jesus 2,000 years ago. The amazing thing about dominoes falling is that the chain reaction always starts small, with just one. Seemingly insignificant domino. Whether you are sponsoring children, filling backpacks for children in inner city schools, talking to your own children, or praying earnestly for people around the globe, you have no idea what or how big the impact will be as God multiplies your faithfulness. I don't know if you've ever thought of yourself as a domino for the kingdom of God. But I promise you, if you are living a life that honors the Father in a manner that is worthy of Him, you have impacted lives you may never know. But what Paul wants us to know is even in the midst of our struggles, the struggles we've gone through the last 2 years, whatever the world has to throw against God's people, if we will live faithfully and walk in a manner that is pleasing to the Father, dominoes will continue to fall, and a world can be won for Jesus Christ. But don't miss the point. It starts with each of us deciding, choosing to live a life worthy of our Father. In just a moment, we're going to pray and sing a time of response. Maybe you've been struggling in that walk and you need to talk with someone to help you get back on track, to pray with them. Or maybe you've never stepped out in faith in the first place and accepted Jesus as Lord. In that moment of response, we want to give you that opportunity. If you're watching us online, we encourage you, if that's you, give us a call here at the church so that we can share that love with you. But will you commit with me today to be a people who will walk daily in a manner pleasing to our Father? Let's pray. Abba, Father, we do thank you for the words of the Apostle Paul and for his encouragement to this church that was very young and struggling and had all kinds of manner of forces pulling against it, trying to derail it. And yet he calls and he encourages them to stand firm in the faith because he's heard of their faith and he's heard of the example that they are to the world and that the world is coming to know Jesus because of them. Father, may this community of Monrovia, come to know Jesus because we choose to be faithful and walk in a manner that is pleasing to you and glorifying to you. Father, we confess we at times are weak and we at times stumble and fall, and we need your strength to keep us on that path and to keep us living out a life for you. So, Father, today forgive us, strengthen us, and use us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.